of Isaiah chapter 44. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning there at verse 1 and reading to the end of verse 8. And it says there, "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that we have Thy Word. Thankful that we can read Thy Word, that we can study Thy Word. Thankful for reminding us over and over in Thy Word that Thy Word is sure. And as Thou didst ask Judah if there was any God besides Thee, and Thou didst declare that there is no God besides Thee, and Thou art the eternal God. So there is nothing that has ever happened, even before the world was created, that Thou didst not know about. There's nothing that gets snuck by Thee, and we're so thankful that we have a God that knows everything, and that wants to give counsel to us as people, who wants to save us, first of all, and then guide and direct us that we can make our steps accurate, that we can walk circumspectly, that we can be, as the psalmist wrote, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we're thankful that even when we fall, we don't have to stay down. We can be forgiven, and we can be stood up again, and we can continue to walk with Thee. I pray this morning that Thou wouldst help us as we look into these verses, that we would want to glorify Thee. We would desire to have Thy blessing upon our lives, and that we would want to be a blessing to others. May Thy will be done. If there's someone listening that's not saved, that they might see the importance of humbling themselves and turning to Thee in repentance and trusting in the blood of Thy Son alone to save them. May Thy will be done here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This week has been another interesting week in our world. If you listen to the news, you know that this week was a major celebration in Israel. It was a pagan celebration, but it was a major celebration in Israel, where they celebrated the life and death of a second century rabbi. He was a mysticist. He was someone who believed in the occult, and as many Jews do, sadly. But he is revered amongst the nation of Israel. And this week, about 100,000, maybe more, people gathered in northern Israel to celebrate his life and his death. All of those people that were there, I would suggest, would have been lost Jews. They came together to celebrate a lost man's life. During that celebration, there was a narrow, from what I understand from the news that I've watched on it, there was a narrow passageway that they had to go through to get to the main area. And during, I'm not sure if it was during the coming in or the leaving, but something happened there. That narrow area is on an incline, and it was slippery. And some people started to fall, and others panicked, and it created a stampede. 45 people died in that stampede. Two of them were from Canada, from Montreal. Over 100, I think around 150, were injured in this whole event. One of the reasons that they thought that it was so big is because, like most other countries, Israel has been in lockdown for over a year. This was the first major event that was held in Israel with no restrictions. No masking needed, no limit of the number of people. And so the people, having been penned up for so long, they just decided to get together. They say this is a large gathering every year, but I don't know if it's as large as it was this year. But anyway, 45 people lost their lives over an event that wasn't worth celebrating anyway. But that's the nature of where Israel is today. They were in trouble in Isaiah's day, and they're still in trouble today. It's sad that Israel is still in blindness today, and the Bible tells us they will be yet for a while, because they rejected God's offer of salvation and his leadership. It's not that God has forced them to be that way, but they have chosen to be that way. They have chosen to reject God. But we know that in our Gentile world also, there are many today who have chosen to reject Jesus Christ. They have chosen to follow paganism in its many varieties. This pursuit for this shot that people are getting is a picture of that. It's a false god. It's a false hope that people have been given by our Prime Minister in Canada. He said early on when this virus was first announced, the only way we'll ever get back to normal is if we have a vaccine. And so, many people being gullible, they said, yeah, okay, that's what we need. We need a vaccine. In Italy, if you've paid attention to the news, you know that they've had, not Italy, India, they've had a major outbreak of the virus in one part of India. And earlier, before this outbreak, India was doing very well as far as the virus was concerned. And I wondered, why all of a sudden is this big outbreak there? And so from what I've learned from my research is that the area where the virus is hitting is a very transient area. A lot of migrants in that area. Another thing that I learned is that the WHO, the World Health Organization, is against the use of ivermectin and is in favor of the vaccines. And so they have not been using the vax or the ivermectin in that area because the WHO has been saying, no, it doesn't work, don't use it. However, there have been many studies and there have been countries that have been using ivermectin, and it has been very successful in stopping the spread of the virus and curing those who have the virus in short order. There's a doctor I just listened to yesterday who has written a paper, and as is common, because of the WHO and other medical officials, everything has to be examined and re-examined, which it should be, and then finally it can be printed if they agree with it. And he was His article was scheduled to be printed, and then it was pulled off again. And then he was flying somewhere, I think yesterday or the day before, and he got an email just as the plane was taking off. And of course, when you're flying, you don't have Wi-Fi. So he couldn't read the email except the heading, that there was an editorial review. So he thought, oh no, they pulled my article. When he landed, wherever he landed, he read the email, and it was a different article that he had been screening, that he had been reviewing, that was going for editorial review, not this one that he wrote. So he's hoping this article will be out in May. So if it comes out, I'm going to be looking for it and see what further things he has to say. He seems to be a very well-versed doctor. He's been a doctor for many years. And so we'll see what he has to say. But the sad fact is that we have, I don't know if you want to call it a medicine, we have ivermectin, we have HCQ, which is hydroxychloroquine, and we have vitamin D, we have zinc, we have vitamin C, we have quercetin. There are many things that help to fight this virus and other viruses, not just this one. But our top medical people have their heads in the sand and they won't even look at these things. There are more and more doctors in Canada and across the world that are speaking out. But some of them have lost their license or are threatened of losing their license because they're speaking out. There's a nurse in Ontario officials are reviewing whether they should remove her license as a nurse because she does not buy into the garbage that's going on. She's not alone, but most won't speak up because they're afraid of their paycheck. They want the money. That's sad that so many have been bought off and they won't look after their patients. That's the danger that we have when people reject God. That's the danger that Israel was in. They rejected God. That's the danger that we're in today. The Bible tells us that the last days will be perilous times. We're there. As Christians, as the title of the message this morning is, God's servants need not fear. We don't have to live in fear. I know that our country, and not just our country, but the WHO, the World Health Organization, has tried to spread fear and panic since this virus came on the scene. And many people are still in that panic state today. God's servants need not fear. We need to fear God, but we don't need to be afraid of what's going on around us. We have a God that's in control. And this God is able to protect us. I listened to one doctor regarding this virus. He got the virus from Michigan. He got the virus. He was actually hoping he would get the virus. Why was he hoping that? Because he wanted to build up the antibodies in his body that would fight off the virus later. He's a doctor. He understands these things. And he got the virus, and it lasted about a week, he said. And he built up antibodies because he got the virus. You see, there's such a thing as herd immunity. And God has made our bodies, even though we're fallen, He has made our bodies that in many ways, yes, there are times we need doctors. I'm not discounting that at all. But God has made our bodies in many ways that we can fight off. Once we get something, a sickness, our bodies can build antibodies against that and help us to be protected from that. Some of us, like myself, I guess are not as capable because when I was a child, I was sick a lot of the time. I saw the doctor a lot. Back in those days, he still made house calls. And I remember one time him coming to our house in the wintertime and got stuck on our driveway because he was coming to look after me. But most human beings can build up antibodies against different things that happen, and we are protected. God has made us in a wonder. That's why the psalmist says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are. And our medical profession today is tampering with that. But we're not going to get into that more now. We may another time. But for today, we need to understand that we do not need to live in fear. And so the first point that we have as well under that heading is God's servants need not fear, verses 1 and 2. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. Fear not. You notice the context of those two words, fear not, is thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, O Jacob, my servant. So who is the one that doesn't need to fear? The one who knows the Lord. Our world, for the most part, doesn't know the Lord. And so when the WHO came out with this virus and when our governments bought into their lie and started to spread that fear and panic, most people right away were in a state of fear and panic. Why? Because they did not know the Lord. They still don't today. We are being told that in certain areas that people are seeking out churches that are open because they want to hear. We are being told as well of large numbers of people getting saved and baptized in some areas. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if those people are actually getting saved or if these are new evangelical compromise groups that are spreading easy believism, or whether people are truly getting saved. But we know that there are many people today that are living in fear because they don't know the Lord. In chapter 43, last week, we noticed in verse 26, it says there, put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. So back there, God invited Israel to come and to plead with him and to make their case, to justify their rebellion against him and to prove that they had found something better than the true God. Now in chapter 44, he says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel. You see, it is so important for us to listen to what God has to say. It's very easy for us to get a snippet of what is being said and then run with it, rather than actually listening to what is being said. And the word here in this passage has to do with stopping and paying attention. It doesn't help for parents to try to instruct your child while they're running and playing and making all kinds of noise. You have to first get their attention. You have to get them to stop and stand in front of you and look you in the eyes. You know that they're there. They're not off somewhere else. They got to be looking at you. And now you can talk to them. And then after you've told them, ask them, now what did I say? And even then you'll find that, I don't know. They're not paying attention. You see, it's important to get their attention. And God here is seeking to get Israel's attention. Now, they should be ready to listen because they've already been faced with, Judah has already been faced with the Assyrian armies, which came right outside the walls of Jerusalem and encamped there. And 185,000 of their soldiers were killed in one night by God, not by them, by God. The northern 10 tribes had already been taken captive by Assyria. So the people should have been ready to listen. And yet they weren't. But God still talks to them here, and he says, O Jacob, my servant. He reminds them, you're not some stranger. You're not some vagabond that just drifted in. You're my servant. And he says to them, whom I have chosen. That's a privileged place to be. You see, we as parents, none of us, well, I shouldn't say that. There are some parents who choose their children because they adopt them. But most of us, we don't choose our children. We don't know unless we follow modern methods. When a wife says, honey, I'm going to have a baby. And there's joy there. But she doesn't know, I'm going to have a boy. Or I'm going to have a girl. She doesn't know that. And if we follow God's design, she won't know that until the child is born. And then surprise, surprise, we have a little boy or we have a little girl. We don't choose them. God gives them to us. But God says of Israel here, I have chosen you. He knew about all their failures. He knew how stubborn, how hard-hearted, how stiff-necked they were. And yet, he chose them. Israel was being reminded by God that they were in a privileged place. How sad that they didn't appreciate that place. Now, I'm not saying that as parents, that when that child is born, that, that's not what I wanted. No, I'm not saying that. Every child is a gift from God. And we as parents need to understand that and appreciate that. But Israel here was chosen by God. So is every believer today, by the way. We're chosen by God. He knows all about us. He knows exactly how stubborn we are, how stiff-necked we are, how slow to learn we are. He knows all about us. And yet everyone that is saved today is chosen by God. That doesn't mean that the rest could not be chosen. But what it means is that the rest don't want to be chosen. I remember as a boy in school, we used to play baseball sometimes at recess. And they would choose, first of all, who would be the two captains. And then those two captains would choose their players. I was usually one of the last ones to be chosen. And it got to the place where I really didn't even want to be chosen. I was not interested in ball, really. I didn't care about sports. The only thing that I had a little bit of interest in was soccer, but baseball, couldn't have cared less. So they'd stick me out in the field somewhere where the ball never came. But you see, I didn't care whether I was chosen or not. But God, when God chooses you and you listen to him and you follow, that's a blessing that is better than anything this world has to offer. In verse 2, God goes on, he says, thus saith the Lord, notice the word Lord, they're all capitalized, Jehovah God, that made thee. And we noticed that last time, and we noted it before, that Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldees. He came from an idol-worshipping family. The nation of Israel are not called Abramites. We have the Hittites, we have the Canaanites, we have all kinds of different groups of people. But the nation of Israel was given their name by God. You remember that the name of Israel was a name that God gave to Jacob, who was the son of Isaac. And God said, your name is not going to be Jacob anymore, it's going to be Israel. And the last part of the name Israel, E-L, is El, which is God. And so God, it says, I made you, formed thee from the womb. From the womb. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that God sees us in the womb. And even though God sees us in the womb, a baby can be born, and we know that. A baby can be born with a finger missing or an extra finger. They can be born blind. They can be born deaf. There can be different problems with that baby. Even though God sees that baby in the womb, He does not stop that baby from being misformed, because that's part of the fall. But God formed Israel in the womb, and then He says, which will help thee. What a blessing that is, to know that the God of creation, the one who created Israel, was going to help them. He wasn't going to throw them to the wolves and say, have at it, figure it out for yourself. He was going to help them. That's the God that the nation of Israel was rejecting. Why would they do that? Why would they reject Him? Why do people reject Him today? We're not Israel. But we know enough, if we pay attention at all, we know that there's a God who created everything, and we can know that He's a good God. Why would we reject Him? And then He goes on, and He tells them, as we noted already, fear not. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. You see, when the servant is under his father's guidance and under his father's direction, what's there to fear? Nothing to fear. And then He says, and thou, Yeshurun. Now that word Yeshurun, there's two spellings for that. It's without the H in our text here. It can also be spelled J-E-S-H-U-R-U-N. And that word is found four times in the Bible. I believe, if I have that right here. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy. Did I write down the references here? Yes. It's found three times in the book of Deuteronomy and one time here in Isaiah. In Deuteronomy, if you want the references, it's found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, chapter 33, verse 5, and verse 26. The term Yeshurun, it means righteous nation or upright one. It's described as a poetic name that God gave to Israel. Thou Yeshurun. He calls them a righteous nation. They were not righteous because of themselves, but they were righteous because God was their God. And here, it's interesting that here in Isaiah 44, in a time when Israel was not being righteous, yet God is reminding them by using that name, He's reminding them that they're a righteous nation. See, when we take that name, which was given to God's people in the New Testament as a mark of disdain, when we take that name Christian and we call ourselves Christians, it should remind us that we belong to Christ. But there are many people today, still today, who call themselves Christians, who don't understand that by calling themselves that, they belong to Christ. They don't live that way. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They're foul-mouthed. They got immorality and all kinds of stuff going on in their lives. And yet they call themselves Christian. Some parents even call their child, his name is Christian. But they don't live like Christians. But you see, God is reminding the nation in a time when they are down, due to their own sin, their rejection of Him, He reminds them of who they are. A righteous nation. And He says there again, He says in verse 1, whom I have chosen. He says it again at the end of verse 2, whom I have chosen. The second thing that we see in this passage, and by the way, this passage is dealing with the millennium. Because Israel, as I mentioned already, at this time, they were not righteous, but they are going to be. The second point we have is the blessing of the Lord will be special. In verse 3, it says there, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. If you go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. You look there at verses 28 and 29. And it says there, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. That's a prophecy that was partially fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. You can read about that in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But it's going to be finally fulfilled in the millennium. And so as we look at those verses back in our text, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. The second part explains the first part. The water is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, a passage that to me is very interesting. John chapter 7, we have Jesus at a feast. One of the prescribed feasts, says there on verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And verse 39 again explains this, says, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So just like in our text, the water is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 3 of our text, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So God is promising special blessings here to Israel, but he can't do it for them here in Isaiah 44. He can't do it for them today, but he's going to do it in the millennium. Why can't he do it now? Why couldn't he do it in Isaiah's day? Because he didn't want it. It's quite simple. Why is it today in the Gentile world? Why is it that lost people don't have the Holy Spirit? Because they're lost. They don't want it. You see, God doesn't cast his pearls before the swine. And if a person doesn't want his blessing, he's not going to force it on them. There are many Christians today who act as if they don't have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every true child of God. But there are Christians today who act as if they don't have it. Him. In verse 4, it says, the result of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 4, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Willows love water. And when you plant a willow near the water, it just takes off. When you go to Psalm 1, Psalm 1. It says there, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessing of being planted by the water. And in our text here, the Holy Spirit indwelling the nation of Israel in the millennium is going to make them blossom. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. You see, there are individual Jews today that are saved and getting saved. But the nation is not saved. I mentioned already the illustration of what happened this week. 100,000 people gathered to celebrate an ungodly Jewish leader from the second century. A mystic. And they gathered there to celebrate him. They're lost. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And the result of what happened this week, the officials were already talking, this is not going to happen again. So they're going to put some kind of a restriction on this in the future. I don't know what they'll do. But it's sad that the people that have been given such a privilege, as we read here, and yet today they're no better than the Muslims when they go to their black rock in Mecca. And there are stampedes there too. The Jews are no better in what they're doing. And the sad thing is today, again, we're not Jews, we're not Israel, we haven't taken the place of Israel, but there are many Christians today, professing Christians, who make a mockery of not just the name Christian, but of God and of Jesus Christ. They make a mockery of him. In verse 5, it talks here about the blessing again. It says, one shall say, I am the Lord's. You see, right now, they don't want to be identified with God. They're secular. But in that day, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. I'm a seed of Jacob. And another shall subdue or subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. They're going to want to be called God's people. That's going to be. They're finally going to have had enough. Because the Bible tells us that during the tribulation, Israel is going to suffer like they've never suffered before. But it's going to take that suffering to finally break them, to help them to see their need, to know the true God. You see, one of the encouraging things among many that we can gather from the nation of Israel is the fact that God is faithful. And He chose Israel, and because He chose Israel, He's not going to throw them away. And as I mentioned, everyone that is saved today is chosen by God. And when God chooses one of us to be saved, and because we listen to Him, when we are saved, He doesn't throw us away. We may be, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we may be wicked people, sleeping with your father's wife, committing fornication. Wow! But He's still called a brother. You see, once we are saved, we can count on it that if we choose to walk in sin, God's going to chasten us. And He's going to keep chastening us until we produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Why? Because He chose us. And He does not give up on His own. See? That's the beauty of knowing the true God. He does not give up on His own. The important thing is to be one of His children. That's the important thing. The New Testament tells us that not everyone that is of the seed of Abraham is of the spiritual seed of Abraham. So there are many Jews today who are Jews in name only, like this 100,000 that were there at that gathering. They're Jews in name only. But they're not of the spiritual seed of Abraham. There's one group, I don't know if they are Jews, they call themselves Hebrew Israelites. And right now, the nation of Israel is considering of expelling this group out of the land. They are fighting it. They've been living there. I can't remember the date when they moved there first. They've been there for quite a while. But the nation of Israel has some problems with them. And I don't even know what the problems are. But I know that there's a group of them, I believe it was in New York, that a while back was in the news. And they were not true Jews. They took that name, but they were not true Jews. So what this group is over there, I don't know, but it was in the news this week that they're fighting not to be expelled from the land. But you see, there's a day coming when the nation of Israel is going to be redeemed. They're going to turn to God as a people, not individuals, as a people. Going to know God's forgiveness. And they're going to know God's blessing, and they're going to willingly and readily identify as His people. The third thing that we see here, there is only one true God. That's very important as well for us to understand. There is only one true God. Israel, in the days that we're looking at here, had trouble with idolatry. They had many false gods. They served Baal. They had Ashtoreth. They had false gods that they worshipped. They still do today. Just like this event this week. That individual that died in the second century, they almost have him as a god, celebrating his life and death. But it says in our text, in verse 7, "For who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people, that's Israel, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. You see, we can make a lot of statements. We can make promises. We can make declarations. You know, I said already earlier that our prime minister, when this virus was first announced, shortly after that, yeah, the only hope we're going to have is when we get a vaccine. That's our hope. Now that they have these so-called vaccines, they're saying, well, you know, you may have to wear a mask a year after the vaccine yet. We don't know that the vaccine's going to be that effective. See, they hyped it up, but they know themselves that this stuff they're putting into people, which is not a vaccine, this stuff they're putting into people is not what they first said it would be. They know that. They can't boast of it now as they did earlier and say, this is it, this will fix it. They can't say that. But God can say what he's going to do is going to happen. Who as I shall call and shall declare it? Who is there? Who can you look to that can make a definitive statement and that statement is going to come to pass as declared? In verse 8, again, he reminds them, fear ye not, neither be afraid. You see, the nation of Israel, they didn't need to be afraid. Judah didn't need to fear the Assyrians. They didn't even need to fear the Babylonians if they would have feared God. So he tells them here in this verse. Well, verse 6, we may skip that. It says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Notice the descriptive words there. The King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Revelation chapter 1, we are told that Jesus Christ is the first and he's the last. So when the words are given here, the Lord, the King of Israel, that's also Jesus Christ. He's their king. Remember in the days of Samuel, the nation of Israel said, we want a king like the nations around us. Samuel was upset. God says, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should not be king over them. But here God says, I'm your king. In the New Testament, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, a week before he was crucified, and the people were rejoicing and celebrating, and a week later, those same people were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because he didn't overthrow the Roman government. They had a wrong idea of what a king was about. You see, a king needs to rule in your heart first. Even our own provincial government, if you listen to the news, every time they come out with new lockdown orders, they always tell us, we need your participation. This will not work unless you agree with us. And that's why they have on their website, you can go there and you can fill out, they have a questionnaire and you can fill it out, but you have to register before you can fill out that questionnaire. They want to know who you are and where you are. I refuse to do that. I'd like to tell them, but I'm not going to register. They already know who I am, but I'm not going to register there. But they ask all the time, what would you like us to loosen up? What would you like us to tighten up? And then they come out a few days later with their new list of lockdowns. It's not based on science. It's based on what's the will of the people, because they have admitted over and over, this won't work unless the people agree to do what we're telling them to do. God says, I'm your king. And when he is going to be the king of the nation of Israel, they are going to agree in their hearts with him as their king. And he says, I'm the first and I'm the last. There never was a God before the true God. There never was. People have asked the question, what was there before there was God? Well, there never was anything before there was God. That's a senseless question. I'm the first, and I'm the last. There's not going to be anyone after. He's not going to die. He's eternal. And then in verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Israel had prophets and priests. They had the law. They had been told from the time of Abraham the truths of God. You're my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. If God doesn't know of any other God, guess what? There is no other God. He's not asking Isaiah, he's asking himself. Is there a God beside me? He's asking them, but he's answering himself. There's no God beside me. And so Israel in the days of Isaiah needed to understand that. And today we can look at these verses and we need to understand there is no God besides the true God. So then why, when we get saved, why do we look to the government as the end-all and be-all? I mentioned in one of the devotionals that you received this week that the situation we find ourselves in, we, those who are true Christians, are partially at least to blame for where we're at today. And I mentioned in that devotional that years ago, the churches agreed with the government that they should register with the government so that they could be charitable status and be able to give receipts. Where in the Bible do you find in the New Testament that the churches registered with the government? They didn't. And then we've also decided years ago that the pastor should be licensed by the state, because that way he can sign the wedding document that says this couple is married. Where in the Bible does it say that we need to have a license from the government to declare someone husband and wife? Who is the one who designed marriage? God did. And I say in that article that it won't be long before our government will say a man can marry a horse. Because they don't know what marriage is. So why have we given in to them? And then is it any wonder then now that they say, well, because of this virus, you can only have 10 people or 20 people, and you can only meet now and this time, and da da da, and on we go. You know, you see, we have said to our government, you have authority over us. And they don't. They don't. Jesus said, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. What was the rock? Was it the Democratic Party? Was it the Liberal Party? Was it Conservative? No, it was himself. And so we are under his authority. And our governments need to understand that they need to be under his authority. And when they choose to step out from under that authority, we need to remind them, you're stepping out of bounds here. You don't belong here. I think I mentioned on Wednesday that the religious group in Aylmer, they're not a true church, but the government was planning to change their locks this week and keep them out of their building today. On Friday, the the health department went to a judge. Actually, the government went to the judge and asked for permission to change the locks on their building. The judge, in that instance, rejected that request. So that church, the locks were not changed because the plan was for 10,000 people to meet there today. And their plan was that if they couldn't get on the parking lot, they were going to meet on the highway. They were going to meet 10,000 people. That was the plan. But the government couldn't get their way. So as far as I know, they're still meeting today. The request was postponed till May the 13th. It's not done, but until May the 13th, the government cannot go and change their locks. You see, I think the governments are a little bit scared because they've seen what happened when they acted the way they did in Alberta and the results. You know, Canada is a nothing as far as the world is concerned. But Canada got on the map because of that event. Can you imagine? It went around the world that Canada jailed a pastor and locked up his church. Even though in both of those instances, both of those churches aren't teaching the truth. But the government doesn't know that. But you see, God is still giving us a reprieve that today we can meet here. And by the grace of God, we're thankful that we have not been interfered with very much. We're very thankful for that. We're not asking for trouble. We just want to be able to preach the word the way God tells us to, so that others can come to know the truth. And we need to be reminded of the fact, and our governments need to be reminded of the fact, there is only one God, and it's not them. And they will answer to this God, just as Israel was answering to this God in the days of Isaiah. And one day they will bow before him and recognize him as their king, their Lord of hosts, their Redeemer, the first and the last, their God. Oh, that more people today would recognize this true God as their God. That is the great need before us today. That people would recognize the true God as their God. And for those of us that are saved, we have the privilege of helping others to see the need to turn to the true God. We have the privilege of doing that with our words and with our actions. And when the government passes rules that defy God, we need to make the same choice that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah made, and the same choice that Peter and John made. We must obey God rather than man. The same God that protected them is able to protect us. And if he chooses to allow us to go to jail, he hasn't forsaken us. He has a purpose in that. Let's be willing to be used of him where he wants us to be. Let's glorify him. And again, if you don't know the Lord, if you're listening today and you don't know the Lord, the time for salvation is now. Begin to enjoy his blessings as his child, forgiven and faithful to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for the privilege that we have of studying thy word, of being challenged as we have been here in these verses, to know thee as the true God. We pray for the nation of Israel today. We pray for those families that are grieving the loss of loved ones because of this foolish event they were involved in. I pray, Father, that many would get saved through this tragedy, that they might come to see the need to know the true God, and when they know the true God, these kinds of things won't happen. I pray for Mr. Netanyahu, who is also deeply moved by this event, that he might come to see his need to be saved, and as he tries to form government there, that he might see the need to know thee as his King and his Savior, that he could walk with thee according to thy word. We pray, Father, for thy will to be accomplished there, but also here, that many would be saved in these days of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.